If you'd like to turn to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 37 to 47. And last Sunday morning, we started a new series where we're seeking to understand what the church is. And we thought of how a society today has no idea really what the church is, define it in all different ways that aren't what the Bible tells us the church is. That individualism has crept into Christianity where you have all these people telling us, I love Jesus, but I don't do church. And last week we turned to 1 Corinthians 1 verses 1 to 9 and we thought of how Paul, in all the confusion of our world of what the church is, Paul gives us a definition of what the church is in 1 Corinthians. He tells them that they are the church of God, they are the people of God. That's what the word church means, an assembly, a people of God. That the church is made up of those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who have been made clean, been converted in personal faith, trusting in the finished work of Christ to save them. And they're called to be saints, so those who show evidence of this conversion, evidence of this sanctification, and living out their faith in a holy life. And then we thought about how the church is universal. It spans the continents and the centuries. It's all people who have trusted in Christ. But that it's also always expressed locally in the local church. The New Testament pattern is that we live our Christian lives out together as part of a body, part of a local church. So that's what we looked at last week. This week we're going to focus on the first church that we read of, this first local church described in the pages of Scripture, the Jerusalem church after the days of Pentecost. And we're going to think through what the priorities of this first church were to help us to remember our priorities as a local church here at Lisburn Baptist. So we're going to read now an account as the believers begin to gather together after the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verses 37 to 47. Let's read God's word. Acts 2, 37 to 47. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness, with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We'll end our reading there. Let's pray briefly before we spend some time in this passage this morning. If you're involved in a medical environment or if you've ever had the misfortune of ending up in an A&E department, you'll be familiar with a word called triage. Triage. It comes from the French word trier, meaning to separate out, and it's been adapted into medicine from a military background where medics in the military would have done triage on the battlefield. They would have separated out injuries and casualties according to priority. And that's been adapted into our modern healthcare system where when you go to somewhere like A&E, you're triaged. They assess your medical need based on importance and urgency. It's not first come, first serve. If you come in with a broken foot, you might have to wait a few hours before getting seen to. If you come in with a heart attack, you hope that you'll be seen to before the person with a broken foot. Triage establishes priority. What if we were to triage a local church? Separate out the priorities in a local church. There are many activities, there's many demands, there's many needs, there's many pressures in our own lives and in the community that God has placed us in. What should we spend our time on? What are the essentials to a local church? What's the heartbeat of a church's activity and fellowship? What is the priorities of a local church? What should we be putting our time into? We need to triage our church continually, assessing our activities, our focus, our needs, and determining our priorities. And the question is, well, how do we triage as a local church? Do I go out with sheets and take a survey this morning to see what everyone thinks our focus should be on, what the needs are? Alternatively, should we all go out with clipboards around our community, knock on doors and ask them, guys, what should our priority be as a church in the community here? What would cause you to want to come to our church? I'm not saying we wouldn't get any benefit out of either of those exercises, but it's not how we triage our church. We turn to Scripture, God's Word, and we compare our activity and our needs and our attentions to what we find in the pages of the New Testament. That's how we assess our priorities. Now, there are many passages we could have turned to this morning to look at the priorities the Bible gives us as a church. We're certainly not going to cover all the priorities that the Bible gives us we should have as a local church. We may just make mention of a few things like evangelism and mission and care for the poor should be priorities in a local church. But here in Acts 2, we read of the first meetings of those coming to Christ as the apostles go out sharing the gospel. We see the New Testament church in the first few days in the passage that we read for ourselves earlier. We see what their priorities were, what their needs were, what they spent their time doing, and we see the results of those priorities as well. At the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus has given the Great Commission. He tells the apostles to wait in Jerusalem because the promised Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. They choose a new apostle, Matthias, to replace Judas, and they wait. And on the day of Pentecost, as they're gathered together, we read of rushing wind that comes in. We read of tongues of fire, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in other languages. And there's a commotion, and people come out to see what's going on. And the book of Acts tells us there are people from all different nationalities and languages, and they come and hear this commotion, and they think the apostles are drunk. And some of them hear them speaking in their own language. And we then have Peter standing up and preaching to them and telling them about God. I just want to pick up on three things this morning briefly in this passage. Firstly, we see a church produced by preaching. A church produced by preaching. Secondly, we see a church with passionate priorities. A church with passionate priorities. And thirdly, we see priorities that produce fruit. Priorities that produce fruit. So firstly, we see a church produced by preaching. As I've said there, when this commotion goes on, everyone gathers to hear what's going on. Peter stands up and he preaches to this multi-ethnic, this international crowd in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. And this is what it says. It says, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. The Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles, and he boldly goes forth and he shares God's word with them. And at home, we don't have time to today, at home you could read through this sermon of Peter in Acts chapter 2. And he shows them, this crowd that have gathered from the Old Testament, that the apostles are not drunk as they say, as the people thought they were, but instead they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, just as the prophets of old had said that God would do. And Peter goes on to preach to them about Jesus, the one who'd been sent from God, the one that they had crucified, and he lays the blame at their door. But God has raised him from the dead. And this Jesus is now at the right hand of God. He is the Lord. He is the Christ. And you know what, guys? You crucified him. And right at the beginning of our reading this morning, we see the results of this sermon as Peter goes forth and preaches in the power of the Spirit. Verse 37 of Acts 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Many are converted. Many hear this sermon, they're convicted of their sin, they're cut to the heart, as the writer says here. That means to pierce or to stab. It was sudden and unexpected. The work of the Holy Spirit convicting them of their sin has come upon them. And they want to know how to be saved. They hear the message of Jesus. They come under conviction. And they come to Peter wanting to know, "How can I be saved?" And the Holy Spirit will cause them to be born again to new spiritual life in Christ. And just a quick aside in this text, there are heretical groups that try and use this verse here in Acts chapter 2 to teach that baptism is essential for your conversion. That's called baptismal regeneration. See where it says there, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They'll turn around and they'll say, well, there you go. Forgiveness of sins only comes after baptism. Baptism is essential for salvation. And they read something into this verse. And we don't really have time to go into this morning, but I didn't want to leave this verse without dealing with it. But what Peter is saying here is not that this act of baptism is involved in the forgiveness of their sins, but in their act of baptism, they were publicly identifying with Christ. The outward evidence of their repentance and faith. That's what caused the forgiveness of their sins, was their faith in Christ. And all they're doing is evidencing in their baptism. John MacArthur is very helpful in this. He gives the example of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him to prove his repentance by going and selling all that he has. Now, none of us would argue that if the rich young ruler went and sold all that he had, that that would save him. But it was his outward evidence for all to see of a salvation that had happened. And it's the same with baptism. It's an outward evidence of an inward change that Jesus has done in our hearts. And we can put that beside the rest of Scripture, which shows us that salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. The Bible also describes some who are baptized but are not saved. The case of Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8, he's baptized, but later on we see there's no evidence of a faith within. It also makes no sense when we read of Paul boasting that he baptized so few people in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." That makes no sense if baptism is essential for salvation and conversion. Paul said there, he's there to preach the gospel, not to baptize. Baptism is an outward sign of conversion. We're going to look at this in a few weeks' time. It's an important obedience step of those who follow Christ. But Acts 2 does not teach that baptism is part of conversion or part of the forgiveness of sins, that you're not saved if you're not baptized. And there are groups that teach that today, groups like the Church of Christ. There's one meets in Belfast. That's what they teach. And it simply cannot be argued from Acts 2 or from anywhere else in the Bible. So that's a little aside, just as we come to that verse. If you were thinking to yourself, why is that saying there that baptism is included in the idea of forgiveness of sins? But back to the results of this sermon of Peter. Verse 41. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." They're converted. And they form the first church here in Jerusalem, a multi-ethnic group who've been converted through the powerful preaching of Peter in the power of the Spirit. And these are the people that we're going to talk about as we work our way through the next few verses. This is the first local church in a way, the first assembly of those sanctified in Christ Jesus as they meet in Jerusalem over these next few days. It's a church produced by preaching. Secondly, it's a church with passionate priorities, a church with passionate priorities. The rest of the verses that we read here this morning in Acts chapter 2 are given as an insight into what the priorities of this first church was in Jerusalem. And it's the manual we turn to in assessing our priorities as a church today. As these people are converted, they form a church. And Luke tells us what they spend their time doing, what their priorities are. And we see it summed up in verse 42 of Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. We see four activities here, four priorities. One of the commentators, a man called Keady, says this. He says, "The essential characteristics of a living church are wonderfully exemplified in the few sentences which we record the activities of the believers immediately after Pentecost and their conversion." He calls this the essential characteristics of a living church wonderfully exemplified. So what are these four priorities? Well, firstly, we see the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word devoted means to persist in adherence, to attend to constantly. They're devoted. They're devoted to sitting under the apostles and hearing the word of God. They're hungry for more and more of God's word. These people came to faith through the preaching of the apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're continuing to grow in their faith through the teaching and preaching of the leadership of the church. And the importance of God's word being taught in the church continues throughout the pages of the New Testament. It's a priority. Acts chapter 20, we find Paul preaching for hours, so much so that a young man is leaning on the window, falls asleep, and falls out the window. And Paul has to bring him back to life. And what does Paul do when he brings him back to life? He starts preaching again, and he preaches right throughout the night to the morning. Romans 1:15, as Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says, "I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." He's speaking to the church, and he's longing to come to Rome so he can preach the gospel to them. 1 Peter 4:13, as Paul instructs a young Timothy pastoring a church, and he says, "Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." 2 Timothy 3:14-17, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." What is the priority as we work our way through the New Testament church and the pages of the New Testament? It's the reading, the study, the preaching of God's word. In triaging a church and looking for the health of a church, we must look to the teaching and the preaching of God's word. We must look to the value that a congregation holds on God's word. If we want to grow as a Christian, if we want to grow as a church, we need to constantly and continually be under the sound and be devoted to the Word of God. If we want to see unbelievers coming under conviction of sin and being converted, we need to bring them under the sound of God's Word. How do we devote ourselves to God's Word? Well, it's two-sided. It needs to be the priority of the leadership, and it also needs to be the priority of the membership. It needs to be the priority of the leadership. We as elders in this church need to prioritize the Word of God. We need to make sure that we're not being distracted by the multiple needs and pressures of church life so that we get so involved in other things that we neglect to focus on the Word. I've only been a pastor here for a few months, and I've discovered already the 100 ways that your attention can be pulled. This needs done, that needs done. But my priority has to be the preaching and teaching of God's Word, along with the leadership, the other elders in the church. Acts 6, the apostles were doing the same. They were finding their time and their resources being drawn away. So others were appointed so they could spend their time devoting themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. As leaders, we need to prioritize the Word of God. But also as members and attendees here as a church, you need to prioritize the Word of God. As many of you serve here and reach out in discipleship and evangelism and all the different church ministries we have here, you need to prioritize the Word of God in your own spiritual life. And you need to keep it at the center of everything we do here as a church, every ministry, every outreach. We need to put our time and our effort into communicating and making relevant the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Prepare yourself. Prepare as you share God's Word. As you come to church to hear the Word of God, prepare yourself for church. Look ahead at the long stone link to see what we're going to be looking at in the services. Prayerfully read and study the passage or the topic beforehand. Take notes as you listen. Have your Bible open in front of you as we work through a passage. There's nothing more encouraging for me as I stand up here that when I'm drawing attention to a verse, I see the Mexican wave of heads go down to look in their Bibles, reading what I'm saying. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're searching, what's your priority to be? You need to read the Bible. Ask someone or ask me to read the Bible with you, because God speaks through His Word. And He brings people to faith. The priority of the church needs to be the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, they devoted themselves to the fellowship or fellowship. This first church not only devoted themselves to God's Word, they devoted themselves to each other. They had fellowship together. John MacArthur says this about this word fellowship. Fellowship is the spiritual duty of believers to stimulate each other to holiness and faithfulness. The Bible does not envision the Christian life as one lived apart from other believers. Fellowship is where God's people come together. It's where they share life with each other. It's where they're in each other's lives and they encourage each other in the Lord. They form friendships in the Lord. They laugh together. They cry together. They're with each other in the best of times and they're with each other in the worst of times. They come together as different people with different personalities from different backgrounds, and they come together in the Lord to serve the church. And those bonds are formed in the trenches. As they get out with the gospel and serve together. These lovely pictures in the New Testament, the older women disciple the younger women, the older men disciple the younger men. Fellowship. The priority of a church needs to be fellowship. And fellowship cannot stop with a handshake on a Sunday morning. If the only contact you're having with other people in your church is a few words as you come in and a few words as you go out, you're not devoting yourself to fellowship. Get to know your church. Have fellowship with God's people. When they're down, bring them up. The first church had its priorities right. It devoted itself to the fellowship. It devoted itself to each other. Thirdly, what else did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Now, that was a general phrase, the breaking of bread, that could mean several things. Generally speaking, it meant to share a meal together. In verse 46, we read of it again. Day by day, they're attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. God's people showed each other hospitality. We've thought of a number of times the last few months as we've worked our way through the parables of the importance of meals in Jewish culture, of sharing a meal together. These first Christians, they ate regularly together. They opened their homes and their lives to each other. That's encapsulated in what the Bible describes the Christian gift of hospitality, where we share our lives and we invite others in. We share our homes and meals with each other. In Titus and Timothy, we're told it's one of the qualifications of an elder to be hospitable. But it's also the responsibility of the church. Romans 12:13, we're to contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We're to break bread together as a church. And however culturally we work that out today, we're to be involved with each other. We're to care for each other. We're to know each other. And often that breaking bread led to the celebrating of the Lord's Supper. You see, we find that it was a general phrase that talked about the church having fellowship in meals, but and the church in the New Testament often had no building, and often when they found themselves having meals together as a church, that led them to be celebrating the Lord's Supper together as a church. It seemed to be a common practice that as they met, they would have the Lord's Supper as part or the end of a meal together. That's what happened the first time there was the Lord's Supper in that upper room. As the disciples and Jesus celebrate the meal of Passover, Jesus then institutes the Lord's Supper. As Paul writes to correct abuses in the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, certainly it seems that the context is that as they're taking the Lord's Supper, they've already had a meal together. The Lord's Supper was a special part of it. We see that one of the priorities of the New Testament church was fellowship and hospitality, particularly exhibited as they met together to take the Lord's Supper. And we do that in our context today, every Sunday when we meet around the table to have fellowship together and remembering the Lord and serving each other in the Lord's Supper. As we as a church remember the Lord and his sacrifice for us as he is appointed. That time of fellowship that the church had together, the importance of breaking bread together as a church, though it's expressed differently in our culture, it's still of vital importance. That we as a church would have fellowship, particularly the fellowship around the Lord's table. That was a priority in the early church. And it should continue to be a priority in our church today. Do you prioritize fellowship, particularly the fellowship found at the Lord's table? Fourthly, the final priority, prayer. Prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. They met together regularly for corporate prayer. We don't have time this morning, but if you did a survey of Luke's gospel, you'd see time and time and time again, Jesus prioritizing prayer. You survey the book of Acts, and you see time and time and time again, the New Testament church prioritizing prayer. The church went forward on their knees. They came together in corporate prayer. They sought the face of God, and God did mighty things. When we come together in a church service to pray, when we gather before the service to pray, when we meet on a Wednesday night together and pray, we seek to gather the Lord. Corporate prayer is not me or someone else standing up in the front and praying while everyone else is uninvolved. One person may vocalize it, but we all join together in prayer. I love the image of an orchestra. I was part of an orchestra in my youth for a couple of years. But in an orchestra, you have a concert master, or you have an orchestra leader. You have usually the main violinist in the orchestra. And the rest of the orchestra take their lead from the main violinist or the orchestra master or concert leader. And when we think about prayer, that's the person who is praying at the front or who is vocalizing a prayer in the prayer meeting. It doesn't mean that everyone else in the orchestra puts their instruments down. No, they follow that person. As you follow someone's prayer, you join in to an orchestra of prayer together. that goes up to heaven. We follow the concert master, the person praying, but we look to the conductor, the Holy Spirit, to direct and shape and guide our prayers to the Father. That's what corporate prayer is. That's what we're doing when we bow our heads to pray together as a church. So when someone is praying at a church service on a Wednesday night, don't just drift off. We join in corporate prayer as we bring our individual instruments to the concert. Prayer in general and corporate prayer was a priority in the early church. Is it a priority for us as a church? We've seen the passionate priorities. Thirdly, we see priorities that produce fruit. Priorities that produce fruit. We're out of time this morning. We don't really have time to go into it. But very quickly, I just want to rhyme through some of the fruit that is produced by the priorities of the church in Jerusalem. Firstly, it produced awe. Verse 43. And awe came upon every soul. When the priorities are right, the fruit will be reverence, godly fear, a sense of God's presence amongst his people, an experience of him at work. The early church was a church that was full of awe, full of godly fear, as they saw God at work. That's what we continually need as a church today. As we hear God's word, as we fellowship together, as we break bread and we pray that God would cause us to be a church in awe of him. It produced awe. Secondly, it produced care. Verses 44 to 45, we read how the early church cared for one another. They shared everything. They looked out for one another. They met each other's needs. They cared. Thirdly, it produced worship. When the priorities are right, the fruit is a life of worship, an attitude of worship. Verse 46, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Verse 47, we find them praising God. As they study God's word, as they learned from one another, as they spent time in the Lord's Supper and they prayed, they were full of praise and wonder. And they lived a life of worship and praise. And the last fruit we read of here is growth. And the priorities were right. The fruit was growth. Verse 47. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As an overflow of their fellowship in the word of God, the gospel was shared. People were brought to repentance. They were converted. They were baptized. They were added to the church and the church grew. That's what we want as a church here in Lisburn. That as we continue to teach God's word, as we have fellowship together, as we break bread and we pray, that the gospel would go out of these doors in our lives into Lisburn and beyond, and people would come to know Christ, that they'd be converted, they'd be baptized, and they'd be added to our number or the number of another church. Not just that we would grow numerically, but that the gospel would be bearing fruit among us. The priorities were right. And it brought growth. Lisburn Baptist Church, let's make sure our priorities are right. Because when they are, in God's time, there will be fruit. Let's follow the model and continue following the model of the first church. Be triaging ourselves. Do we have our priorities right? And we pray that God will bless his word to our hearts.